back home, is it not?
Yeah.
Amen. You are always missed when you guys go down in Florida, but I totally get why you go to Florida. And I hope someday I will have the opportunity to go to Florida. We'll see how that works out. Well, good morning, everybody. It is a pleasure each and every time we have this opportunity to gather in spirit and in truth to worship God. Amen. And I'm just so thankful for all the young men who are willing to serve and just all those who are willing to do all that it takes to keep this congregation not only moving in the right direction, but to keep us doing things the way that God would have us to do. So thankful for our shepherds here this morning and each and every day. The last couple of weeks on Sunday morning, I've been doing 1 Timothy chapter 3. We've been looking at the qualifications for an eldership. And if you look on the screen behind me, it says structure and obedience. Today, we're going to look at a few different aspects of structure. We're going to look at obedience. We're going to look at three different aspects that God had instituted, and one of those will be the leadership and the structure or the governance for the church. And so I want us to understand that God has always put in place structure, has he not? He has always put in place obedience. No matter what dispensation that you lived under, whether it was in the patriarchal period or the Mosaic period or even in the Christian era, there has always been structure and obedience, governments that God has put in place for the good of his creation. And so, brethren, when we think about this here this morning, in order to function properly, an organization must have governments. Amen? And so the purpose of government is what? It's to oversee an organization, to carry out its purpose, to carry out its rules. And so God has given us really three organizations, three areas of life that he has put governance in place to bring about the happiness of mankind. One of the first ones that we see is what? It's the government of a nation. The government of a home or a family, as well as the government of the Church of Christ. And so, brethren, let's briefly look at these here this morning, because God has told us to do what? He's told us to trust and obey the leaders of our nations and the nations of the world. And I want to just look at these briefly. If you look at the first one, it comes by way of Romans chapter 13. When you look on the screen behind me, I want you to see what God's instructions are for us as citizens of this nation, but not just of this nation, but citizens of every nation. It says that we are to be subject to the government. In verse 1, it says every person is what? Is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from who? Except from God. And that those who no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Those nations, those governments that exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation unto themselves. Brothers and sisters, I want you to think about that passage that Paul wrote to the people of Rome. Do you guys know much about Roman history? I'm assuming that some of you do because of all of the actual studies that we've done on the book of Romans, but also knowing that the church was founded in which era? In the first century during the Roman Empire, one of the most repressive empires that the nation or the world has ever known. And yet, what was the instruction that the apostle, guided by the Holy Spirit, gave to the apostle Paul to give to us? He says every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. Is there any wiggle room there? And why do you think God gave that rule? He gave that rule because he knows that it will be well with you if you're not doing things to bring condemnation upon yourself, but if you live at peace and you live with love and gentleness in your heart, reverence for God, obedience unto the nation, then you have nothing to fear. But as we think about our roles as citizens in any nation, brethren, we have to understand that it's clear that God wants to not only to obey our leaders, but there comes a time, however, that if they command us to do something that's against God's will, if they can command us to do something that's going to get us to go against God's moral standards, then do we continue to obey? Because it says in Romans 13 and chapter 1 that you continue to obey. No. Then you look to Acts chapter 5, and I think it's around verse 29. And what do we see? We see that when the apostles, James and John and the other apostles, when they were commanded to no longer to teach and preach in the name of Jesus, they said what? We must obey God rather than men. And so, brethren, we understand that we are obedient up into a point as to someone or something would cause us to be in violation to God. And so, brethren, we continue to look at this, and you see how simple, really, this idea is. And so, as we go through this morning, I want you to keep in mind the idea behind me about structure and about obedience. The next phase that I want us to look at is in the family, the home unit, right? The family unit, the home, the husband being the head of the wife. And when you look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 25, it says, marriage is to be like Christ and the church. It says, wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be what? Ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and even was willing to give himself up for her. So brothers and sisters, you look at Ephesians and what the Apostle Paul had to say to the people of Ephesus. The scriptures make it clear that the home is what? The home, as you study out men's and women's roles, the home is the woman's primary area of influence as well as responsibility. Now, this doesn't mean that the woman cannot work outside the home. It doesn't mean that she can't assist in providing for the family. But what it does mean is that it means that the woman's primary place of influence and responsibility is the home. As Proverbs 31 demonstrates, that they can also still assist their husbands in working outside the home. But we know that it's the husband's first responsibility to provide financially and for security for the family. And it's the woman's first priority and responsibility to provide stability and influence within the home. And so, brethren, Ephesians chapter 6, you guys have looked at verse 1 through 3 before. You see how we also learn that children are to do what? They're to honor and obey their parents as their parents do what? Honor and obey Almighty God. You know, I was mentioning in our class this morning, and I was talking about how often do we tell our children that they're not allowed to do certain things, but then we turn around and they see us doing those things we ask them not to do. Yeah. You know, as Christians, if I tell my children, hey, you know, I really don't want you watching this type of TV or this type of movies or these types of shows, the nudity, the sexual contact, the language, it's really just not good, wholesome television. So I say, you know what, Aiden, it's not good for you. I don't want you to watch these things. But every time Aiden comes into the living room, Dad and Mom are watching the things we told him not to watch. What example do you think that's going to set for him? And so it's going to set a negative example, and he's going to look at me as what? A hypocrite. And so, brothers and sisters, as we think about this idea that as the children are supposed to honor their mothers and fathers, to trust and obey, we have that same idea with us. We are to honor as individuals, we honor God by trusting in his promises, by obeying all that Jesus has given us to obey. And so, brothers and sisters, you look at this information here this morning. Now, we've looked at government of a nation. We've looked at the governance of a family unit. And there's so much more that could be said on either one of these. But I didn't really want to focus on the government and the family here this morning because I've done that recently. My idea here this morning is to focus on leadership and leadership of the church. Because what we see is we need to understand that God's plan, no matter which dispensation, which period of history, God has always included a leadership structure, and it's always included submission. A leadership structure and submission. Leadership is essential to God's people. Why? Because whether it be in the church or in the home, we need to know that God wants us to be in submission. Because if we're not willing to submit to our parents, what's the chances of you submitting to God if you're not willing to submit to the parents who you claim to love and to respect? If you're not willing to submit to the governing authorities, what's the really percentage of your willingness to submit to God? You see, brethren, God has always put it in place. You know, people talk about submission and they think it's like a dirty word, right? To submit to somebody is a dirty word. But whether you realize it or not, you submit in every aspect of your life. As children growing up, did you not submit to your parents? And you didn't submit, what happened? I don't know about you, but I got my little butt whooped. And it got whooped a few times, and you know, I was a slow learner, I guess. But either way, we know that there was rules, there was submission, and then we send you off to school, right? Was there not supposed to be authority in the schools, rules and regulations? You break the rules and regulations, what happens, right? There's consequences, so you have to submit. You go into the military, there's submit. You get hired by an employer, right? There's rules, there's regulations, you have to submit. Right? You get married. There's rules and regulations. God sets things in place for the benefit of the home and the strength of the family unit. So there's a submission aspect to it. But again, every aspect of society, we see that God has always placed structure and he's always placed obedience. As we continue to look at some of these passages of scripture here this morning, brethren, we need to understand that a family will only truly be a family and be successful when they follow God's plan. And this morning, as we look at the government of a nation can only be as successful as much and as so as they are willing to submit to God, right? For God allows leaders to be in place. That's why we are to be praying constantly for the leaders of this nation. Brethren, we are a nation that is a fallen nation in the eyes of God, right? I told you guys here recently, statistically speaking, for the first time in our nation, we're below 50% of those who would recognize or identify themselves as some form of Christian. It used to be 87, 89% many generations ago. Now we're below 50% for the first time. For the first time in our nation's history, we have more single-parent homes than we have dual-parent homes. Do you see a breakdown in society? Do you see a breakdown in authority, a breakdown in respect, a breakdown in many aspects of society? Well, you're seeing these things because God's structure that he has put in place has been abandoned. The obedience that we're supposed to have and that God is putting in place that we're to have for the betterment of us as a society and as a family and as a church is being abandoned. And so, brothers and sisters, we have to realize that God puts things in place for our benefit. Leadership is essential to God's people, whether it be in the church or whether it be in the home. And the Church of Christ that we read about in the New Testament also has a form of government that has been issued by God. I think about this next passage in Ephesians on the screen behind me, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 23. Notice what it says. And he, meaning God, the Father, he put all things in subjection under his feet, talking about Christ. And it says, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is to be the body, the fullness of him who is to fulfill all in all. And then you think of a passage the Apostle Paul had written to the people of Colossae in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. And it says, he, Jesus, is also what? The head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will do what? That he himself will come to have first place in everything. Brother, we know that the Great Commission, Matthew 28, we've all looked at that so many times, right? We know that it says all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And in a sense, Jesus, the head of the church, is in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. Then where is the headquarters for the Church of Christ? The headquarters for the Church of Christ is in heaven. There's a reason why we have no earthly headquarters. We have autonomy of congregations, and God, in his wisdom, put structure in place so that way one congregation is not going to drag down a whole bunch of congregations with one leadership over 5, 6, 7 congregations. He said, no, there's going to be an autonomy. An autonomy so that way we could protect the flock from those who would come in to do harm to the flock, to the church. And so he had put that structure in place. So you see, brothers and sisters, since Jesus is the head and the head of the church and he is in heaven, there is no earthly headquarters. For the headquarters of the Church of Christ resides in heaven as he sits next to the Father on the throne of his kingdom that God the Father has given to him. Brothers and sisters, each congregation is to have leaders. And these leaders are known as what? They're known as elders and bishops. If you look on the screen behind me, notice what we see there. We see elder, right? That's presbyteros. That's the Greek word. We get the word elder. And it's really just defined as what? As an older man, one experienced in life. You know, when I was talking this morning in the class on the eldership, I mentioned, you know, if you go back to the early church, anyone who was really 40 years and older, as well as holy and righteous, and was living according to the commandments of God, could be eligible for an eldership, right? Because in that day and age, they didn't live to be 80, 90, 95, 100 years old, like many of us live because of what? Of modern Western science, Western technology, medicine, right? And so, but at that day and age, at 40 years old, you were no longer eligible for military service. You would have served in the military. Most of them would have been married and had children and raised families. You would have experienced enough in life that you would have been considered an elder, somebody who's elderly, in a sense, more mature in life. Then you have pastor or shepherd. That's where we get the, it's from the Greek word poimen. And as you look at that one, it's defined as what? One who protects, right? You guys remember when he met with Jesus again, and Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me?" And he says, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And he says, "Then tend to my sheep." And he says, "Peter, do you love me?" And he asked him the same question three times, and Peter's getting frustrated. But in the meantime, Jesus says, "Tend to my flock. Feed my sheep," right? Take care of the flock. And you get this because that's what a shepherd does. A shepherd cares for, spiritually feeds, and does what? Protects the flock. And so the shepherd, in the idea of the church, is to do what? It's to spiritually feed the church, to protect the church. And then you have the last one, episcopos. And this one is the idea of an overseer or a bishop. It's defined as kind of like a superintendent or a guardian, right? Somebody who, oversees. That's the idea of oversight, right? And so you look at what these different terms mean. These are not honorary terms. But these are terms that describe the work that a shepherd or an elder or a pastor, whatever they want to call them, are willing and or able to do. And so these men must meet these qualifications. As you go through and you study and you get to 1 Timothy chapter 3, I think it's at verse 2, it says a shepherd then must be, right? He didn't say that you could, you know, if you meet one of the six or seven qualifications, then maybe eventually you'll mature and grow into the others. No, it says a shepherd must be, and then it gives a list, right? And so we know that in order to shepherd the church of God, that you have to meet certain qualifications. And then as you meet those qualifications, then they're put up for, you're put up for to be a shepherd or to an elder to the congregation. And then the congregation then will I guess you could say, I don't want to say even debate it. They'll pray on these things. The shepherds then will ask, "Hey, if anybody knows a reason why this man should not be in this position, please come forward." And there's over a 2-week period or a 3-week period, whatever they put forward. And then if there's a reason why something maybe they don't know, then all of a sudden what happens, right? They come forward, they speak, and then they can have private conversations behind the scene. And so, but oftentimes, when you think about a man who is eligible for leadership and the leadership structure that God puts in place, it's a man who's already doing the work of an elder, has people who are already looking to him for guidance. Because I've often heard it said that if you don't already have people who depend on you and who are looking to you for spiritual guidance, you might not be ready then for that next step. You might not be ready then for that role in leadership as an elder or a shepherd or a pastor. And so, brothers and sisters, as we look at this information, the elders are the shepherds and the overseers of the flock, but they can't just do anything and everything that they want. You see, because they have this little thing called the chief shepherd. We like to call him Jesus, the Lord and Savior. And they will give an account for their shepherding. They will give an account for the decisions that they make. I think about the next passage of Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1 through 4. And on the screen behind me it says, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder, Peter, and witness of sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock." You notice the words there? Shepherd the flock of God among you and do what? Exercise oversight, the things that we were just talking about. Not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for a sordid gain, but with eagerness. Nor yet as lording over those allotted to you. You're not a master and we're not servants. So you're not to lord over the flock, but you're to shepherd the flock with oversight. But prove yourselves to be an example to the flock. And then in verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, if you do these things, Peter tells his fellow shepherds, that you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And then I think about Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. This is one that, well, I think the church struggles with. And I'm not necessarily talking Lincoln Park. I'm just talking about the church in general. Congregations of the Lord's church in general. Look at what it says on the screen behind me. Obey your leaders. Remember we talked about structure and obedience, right? God put structure in place for the benefit of the church while he sits on his throne in heaven and oversees what's taking place in the kingdom and in the church. And he tells them that we are to obey our leaders, submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. And let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Brothers and sisters, members of the church must respect and obey their elders. Members of the church must respect and obey their elders in everything that is done according to God's will, according to the New Testament. Now, if you have rogue leadership, which congregations sometimes have rogue leadership, elders who are looking to do things that God would not have them to do, well then, it is up to you as faithful children of God who are studying to show yourselves approved, knowing what the scriptures teach, that you pull an elder to the side and say, can I ask you a question? I've noticed something, or I've seen a decision that was made, whatever the case may be, I'd like to speak to you about it. I'd like to understand how you've come to this decision. Because I read the scriptures and I see this, but then I also see that we're looking to maybe do this as a congregation. Well, then all of a sudden, we need to make sure that the eldership is held accountable. We need to make sure that they're held accountable to doing the will of God as so written out in the New Testament. Amen? And so, brothers and sisters, you look at this information. As we respect and obey our elders, as they do things that are in the and according to God's will, it's in my humble opinion that there is far too much disrespect. Far too much disrespect for the lack and a lack of obedience to leadership in churches of Christ that I've seen and that I've talked to other individuals in the Lord's church. Just far too much disrespect and lack of obedience. And I feel that it stems from, well, one of the things I mentioned earlier. And I said that, did you know for the first time we have more single parent homes than we have dual parent homes? So what do you see here? We see that there's a breakdown of authority in the home. And if you're not willing to then submit to those that you claim to love, what's your chances of submitting to those who, well, maybe you don't have that same relationship with? What's the idea that you're going to submit to the teachers and the schools or to the governing authorities? You see, brethren, it's a lot slimmer chance of you respecting authority because you don't really even respect the ones you say that you care for. So I feel that it stems from the brokenness of the home in America. It stems from the lack of respect for authority in the home, which then, as I said, it bleeds over into all other aspects of life and in society, whether it's in schools or whether it's in society as a general. And then it stems from you guys ever hear this idea that a customer's always right? Well, I worked in retail for a minute, and I could tell you, customer ain't always right. Customer's wrong more often than they're right, but they want them to come back, so just give them whatever they want, make them happy. Brethren, we've taken that mindset, and we've carried it over into the church. And people who don't get their way, they think, well, I'm always right, because that's the way, that's the mentality that we have we've guided people in society. That the customer's always right. And too many congregations teach the members that sit in the pews as almost as customers. And so, brothers and sisters, we need to understand, if you guys remember, maybe 6 months ago, I did that, I can't even remember, 6, 8 months ago, whatever it was, I did a lesson on democracy versus monarchy, right? That's one of my favorite lessons I've ever done because I think we don't understand it, right? We live in a democracy, so we think our voice needs to be heard, and yet we're spiritually beholden to a monarchy, right? The monarchy doesn't necessarily care what you think, right? There's law put in place, and then when you don't actually adhere to the law, there's what? There's consequence. But we live in a society now to where we don't even want consequence. We can overtake schools and campuses and vandalize buildings, and then we can set out a set of demands that you've seen on the news here recently and do what? And say, well, we want amnesty. We don't want any justification. We don't want any responsibility for our actions, because we're raising up a generation of kids who don't have authority, don't respect authority, because the home is broken, and so the authority chain's been broken, and it's bleeding over into every aspect of life. And so, brothers and sisters, you look at this information here this morning, I believe that it not only stems from those things, but it stems from congregations in Christendom who are willing and ready at a moment's notice to change God's doctrine in order to put people in the seats, in order to create an environment that is, entertaining. And so they're willing to change God's commands. They're willing to change God's standards in order to attract people. And this leads to a slippery slope, because now what happens is, well, we changed God's thoughts and his rules in this area, but no, we're not willing to go that far in this area. So now I have to tell you no, but what do you mean you tell me no? So what gives you the right to change it in this area, but you don't want to do it in this area? You see the slippery slope that causes? God says, do not add to, do not take away from my word, or else you will be rebuked, you will be reproved. So brothers and sisters, it stems from a lack of understanding the idea of the kingdom that I spoke of a moment ago. We are spiritually beholden to a king. We are spiritually beholden to a kingdom, you know, a monarchy. And so it doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what you feel. And I don't mean that in disrespect. I just mean that Jesus says, if you love me, you'll do what? You can say it out loud. If Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. And he also says, if you don't obey my commandments, you show that you don't love me, right? So again, we live and we're spiritually beholden to a monarchy. As I get ready to close this down, lastly, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. It says, it's a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of an overseer, it is a fine work that he desires to do. Brothers and sisters, please note that the office of a shepherd, an office of an overseer, is a work. And this men must never seek to be a shepherd, never seek to be an elder or a pastor, to have power or to receive praise and honor from men. But these individuals, they need to humble themselves. They need to be as humble servants of God who understand the work and how the work that is required and how much will be required of them. Also, please note that the work of an elder, it's a good work because it's a God work. It's a work of God. And I can't think of any higher honor than to be able to stand before a congregation as God's man, as God's representative. You guys remember Moses and Aaron and Miriam, right? You remember when Miriam and Aaron, all of a sudden, they got a little high and mighty, right? They said, hey, you know, we're God's children too. What makes you think you get all the power? And I'm paraphrasing, obviously. But all of a sudden, what? We see that God calls them to the carpet. He calls all three of them to the tent, right? To the opening of the tent. He says, and God tells him, he says, what gives you the right to question my man, who I speak to face to face? You see, brothers and sisters, you think about that for a second. You think about structure. You think about obedience. You think about how God has put men in place. We need to make sure that that's why the Bible says, do not even accept an accusation against an elder, except for on two or three witnesses. Why? Because they were put in place in the first place because God or the congregation recognized them as righteous men. And so you look at all of this information, here this morning. Men, I'm specifically speaking to you at this moment. As Christian men, we should carefully study the Word of God, study the qualifications for elders, which are given in God's Word, and strive to transform our minds, which will transform our lives, into a man who meets these qualifications. For I can think of no higher calling than to serve as an elder in the Lord's church. And as men of God, brethren, we should all work hard to qualify in this important work. Because here at Lincoln Park, we have been blessed with wonderful shepherds over the years. And I think about our shepherds that we have now. And I think of these men. These men are, not only are they righteous, faithful servants of God, we also know that they are, growing older. And eventually, they may want to step down from the eldership as they get to a certain age. Maybe health problems start to set in. Maybe one of them is called home. As men of this congregation, we need to make sure that we are ready, that we are prepared to step in if the congregation feels that we are ready in order to serve in this capacity. So we must strive to meet these qualifications in all areas of our lives. That's why we as a congregation moving forward have to do a better job of making sure we're training up the young men, training up the younger women to fulfill the roles in the Lord's church to take. So that way, as this previous generation of leadership amongst the men and the women, as they look to go the way of life, the next generation has to be ready to fill their shoes. And only way that you can get ready to fill their shoes is by being ready, by studying to show yourselves approved, and allowing the Word of God to transform your hearts and minds, so that way you're able to then live out the example as set forth, not just by the Creator, not just by our Lord and Savior, but by these men we call elders. So you see, men of this congregation, I pray that you would think on these words here this morning, because we have to be prepared to take care of the saints of Lincoln Park for many generations to come. And it begins by us preparing ourselves and preparing the next generation. If you're hearing this message today, brethren, we'll continue to talk about these things in the coming weeks. Next week, we're going to talk about something that I think needs, it's sorely lacking in being addressed. We're going to talk about reverence in worship. And reverence and worship, and why that is so very important. And what do I mean by reverence and worship? So we're going to look at that next week, because I really want us to have a deeper understanding of that. And then maybe that'll help us to even maybe sometimes change our ways in the way we look at worship, in the way that we look at what we are to do, how we are to dress, and everything else that it includes. If there's anybody here today and you're hearing this message, brethren, I would ask that if you have questions, if you have comments, get with me afterwards. I'd love to speak to you about it. But if you're here today and you're not a child of God, but you've been studying with somebody, you've been maybe studying on your own, and you're willing to give your life to God, you're willing to put on Christ in baptism, you could do that today as we get ready to stand and sing the song of invitation.